11 years ago, I went to my first Calvary Chapel Senior Pastors Conference in Murrieta, California. And I was a brand new pastor of this small Calvary Chapel somewhere to this rest of the pastors. On the registration date, that was Monday morning, I was walking across the campus. I saw the pastor sitting on the benches around the lake, sitting under the tree shade, talking, praying, meditating, and reading the Bible. I felt like they are all holy people. I'm the only scum on the earth. Somehow I was allowed to be in that little part of heaven. And anyway, after the lunch, we all piled into the multipurpose room, which was where the teaching sessions happened. And I was expecting just profound teachings, one teaching after another, to be there. By this Calvary Chapel's godfathers, I call them godfathers because they are the main characters of the Calvary Chapel movement. Anyway, because I was thinking that they are holy and I was not holy, somehow I thought they even had the halos. While I was sitting there and listening to their teachings, all of a sudden their halos start to disappear and I get to see their own heads. It went on. And last few years, I was getting tired of a spiritual facade of some of the people, some of those so-called Calvary Chapel godfathers, those who have mega churches. Because they say that they are certain things, but their life, their actions speak differently. And somehow, this because we studied it, Calvary Chapel movement, which started around 1970, all the 1970s, it was also known as the Jesus movement. It started with the tremendous success and the explosion. Hippies were getting saved left and right at the Costa Mesa, Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa, followed by Riverside from the San Diego, all along the coast of the West Coast, and then East Coast. It's happening all over the country. Somehow, people got that idea that within the Calvary Chapel, unofficially taught to think that if you, a church, does not have thousands of congregation and a multi-million dollar budget, you are considered as a failure. Somehow we learn to adopt the theology of successful church, counting noses and nickels. You know what I'm talking about? Counting people's head, counting how much they have. Do the Calvary Chapel Godfathers teach against this theology? Absolutely yes. With the full authority of the Word of God and the power of the help of the Holy Spirit. But do they live according to that? No. Because when you look at the lineup of the speakers of the Senior Pastors Conference, you won't be surprised if you don't find small Calvary Chapel pastor in the main session. If there is any session for them to speak, it will be tucked away, way in the back, workshop or morning devotion. I got tired of all that, so I stopped going to the Senior Pastors Conference. It saves our church money, and I don't get aggravated by the different attitude. Tonight, we are going to see that King David doing the number games with pride in their heart. After he repented, the Lord extended his grace to him and entire human race. I believe that we have an incredible lesson that we must learn from this book. By the way, I thought that was only Calvary Chapel's issue. Later I'm finding out it's happening in just about any denomination. You know why? Because it's a human nature. They somehow think that if you have a big church, it must be worth it, something, because that pastor brings all these people. If that's the case, the most profound Bible teacher should be Joel Osteen. Right? You guys know better. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we desire to know you. We desire to know your grace, your mercy and love, not human pride. Let us walk away from human hardiness, prideful look, but let us be genuine and honest and upfront with you and upfront with ourselves. Because you hate haughty look, proud attitude. Let us be humble like our King, servant King Jesus, in seeking your will to glorify your holy name. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 of chapter 21. Now Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. So David said to the Joab and to the leaders of the Israel, leaders of the people, go number Israel from Beersheba to them, and bring the number of them to me, that I may know it. And Joab answered, may the Lord make his people 100 times more than they are. But my Lord King, why are they not all my Lord's servant? Why then does my Lord require of this thing? Why should he be a cause of the guilt in Israel? Stop there. The Lord commanded Moses to count the number of Israel population in chapter 30 of Exodus. Go there, please. Chapter 30 of Exodus, verse 12. When you take the census of the children of Israel for their number, then every man shall give a ransom for himself to the Lord. When you number them, that there may be no plague, note there were no plague among them when you number them. See, the principle of Exodus 30:12 speaks to the God's ownership of his people. Israel did not belong to David, but belonged to God. And it was up to the Lord to command the counting, not by king. If the king David counted, he should only do at the command of God, and receiving ransom money to atone the counting. It has to be done according to his way. Can I change the slide? Everything depends on the motive. Let me say one more time. It's very important. Everything depends on motive. When he was born of pride, it's the opening of the grave risk. If the motive is for the service, it is from the Lord. If it is for individual pride, it is from Satan. Satan moves individual. Then someone might object the 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 1. Keep your finger in 21st chapter of Chronicle and go to 2 Samuel chapter 24, please. Verse 1. Again, the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel. Note that word. Anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel. And he, that is God, moved David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah. See, there is this, people who say, if the unbelievers see this, well, there's a contradiction in the Bible. There's this very simple explanation. Obviously, Israeli people did something wrong against God again. You know what I'm saying? So what God is doing is that the Lord is going to punish them, but at the same time, David was planning to count the people so that he can find out how many soldiers he has in his kingdom at the end of his dynasty. And he wanted to know how many soldiers for his own satisfaction, not for God. Sometimes So God is allowing it to happen. Sometimes God tries to stop us from doing the something that is a big mistake. And He put up the various roadblocks and continues to warn us. But if we just only listen, He goes ahead and let us make a mistake by allowing us to do whatever we wanted to do. Have you ever done that before? Ignore God and just go on? It isn't His will, but He allows to sin, and since we have free will, that's not a good portion. Folks, pride can be especially dangerous among the people of God. There was a man who came to John Bunyan, the author of the Christian classic, The Pilgrim's Progress. After John Bunyan preached a great sermon, and this guy came to him and said, "What a fine, fine lecture that was." And John Bunyan said, "You're too late, because Satan already told me that that was a great sermon as soon as I got off the pulpit." He was thinking that, wow, that was a good sermon in his own mind. He was listening to Satan. Listen, Satan can entice the praying sister to be proud of her ability to pray. And Satan can entice the growing brother to be proud of his spiritual growth. And Satan can entice even the humble brother to be proud of his humility. And we listen. We love to hear our own self-clipping. That's a typical attitude of ours. Go down to the verse 7, please. "And God was displeased with these things. Therefore, He struck Israel." Verse 8. "So the David said to God, 'I have sinned greatly.'" Remember when he sinned against God with the adultery with Bathsheba? He said, "I have sinned. But this time, I have sinned greatly." Continuing in the verse 8, "Because I have done these things. But now, I pray, take away iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly." And the Lord spoke to Gad, David's seer, saying, "Go and tell David, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, I offer you three things. Choose one of them for yourself, that I may do it to you.'" So the Gad came to the David and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, choose for yourself either 3 years of famine or the 3 months to be defeated by your force with the sword of your enemy overtaking you, or else for 3 days of the sword of the Lord, the plague in the land, with the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the territory of Israel. Now consider what answer should I take back to him who sent me." And David said to Gad, "I am in great distress. Please let me fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are very great, and do not let me fall into the hands of men." According to 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 8, the census took over 9 months, 20 days. In other words, David had ample time to repent. And guess what? He did not. Just like he did not repent after he committed adultery with Bathsheba for an entire year. Let me say this. A lot of times, actually, 90% of the sin, Christian sins, are caught. They don't repent from the beginning. And they confess sin. They get caught doing something. The spirit of vainglory, the spirit of vainglory in numbers can easily take over people's minds so that they trust in numbers and forget God, whether it is in wealth, popularity, or size of his or her organization. Am I correct? When we think about the David's sin, we immediately think about the sin of adultery with Bathsheba and the cover-up that leads and to the murder of her husband Uriah. That was sin of flesh, yielding to the lust. But the senses was the sin of the spirit, the willful act of rebellion against the God, which was purely motivated by the pride. By pride. I'm sure that you've noticed that, that the pride is the number one sin in the God's list in listed in Proverbs chapter 6. So keep your finger there again and go to turn to right and go to Proverbs, please. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16. These things the Lord these six things the Lord hates, yet seven are the abomination to Him. First one, what is it? Proud look, and lying tongue, and the hands that shed innocent blood. It goes on. Listen, both Scripture and the law of the land distinguished the between the sudden sin of the passion and willful and premeditated crimes. That you know the difference between murder, first degree murder and the second degree murder? What is it? That's right, premeditation. Exactly. Since David's disobedience was a sin of will and deliberate choice on his part, so God allowed him to have a choice of the punishment. According to Deuteronomy chapter 28, there's three things listed. Number one is a famine. Number two is a defeat by the enemies. And the third thing is a plague. David chose the right things. Instead of falling into the hands of enemies who would have no mercy, he simply leaned on the God who had a lot of mercy. Go down to verse 14, please. So the Lord sent a plague upon Israel, and 70,000 men of Israel fell. And God sent an angel to Jerusalem to destroy it. Bless you. As he was destroying it, the Lord looked and relented of the disaster. Underline relent, please. And said to the angel who was destroying, "It is enough. Now restrain your hand." And the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of the Onan, the Jebusite. Verse 16, that David lifted his eyes and saw an angel of the Lord standing between the earth and heaven, and having in his hand a drawn sword stretched out over Jerusalem. So David and the elders clothed in the sackcloth and fell on their faces. And David said to God, "Is it not I who command the people to be numbered? I am the one who has sinned and done evil indeed. But these sheep, what have they done? Let your hand, I pray, O Lord my God, be against me and my father's house, but not against your people, that they should be plagued." Even though these 70,000 dead people are not exactly innocent people, because according to what we read in chapter 24 of 2 Samuel, they did something against God. But the King David saw the result of his own sin, now how it affects the entire people. Think about it. 70,000 people. They could be mom, they could be dad. And the tragedy multiplies throughout probably more than 70,000 families in that country. So one person's sin affect many people. And typical thing that I hear from the people who are into the pornography is that there is no victim here except what I watch. No. If the person, the husband or the wife are into pornography, their spouse get affected. Their children get affected. Let me put it in the bigger term. If the pastors are into the pornography, it's not just his spouse and the children, but entire congregation get affected. I saw this time after time. By the way, some commentators said that these 70,000 people were the ones who followed Absalom and did not want David to be king again. Unfortunately, their commentary cannot be supported by the scripture. So what do? We ignore that concept. Verse 15 shows us the word relent. I actually underlined that. The Hebrew word for the relent is nachem. Its definition is to be sorry, to be moved to pity, to have a compassion. But some translation render as repent. In my opinion, I strongly believe that word repent is a wrong translation. Why? Because how can sinless, perfect God repent from what? To repent, you gotta sin. But God doesn't sin. So that word is a very wrong translation. You see, describing in infinite God's character, attribute, and the actions in the finite human words is not easy, sometimes just plain impossible. Are you with me on that? Move down to verse 18, please. Therefore, the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David that David should go and erect an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Onan the Jebusite. So David went up at the word of God, which he had spoken in the name of the Lord. Now the Onan turned and saw the angel, and his four sons who were with him hid themselves, but the Onan continued threshing the wheat. Then the David came to the Onan, and Onan looked and saw David. And he went out from the threshing floor and bowed before David with his face to the ground. Then David said to Onan, grant me the place of this threshing floor, that I may build an altar on it to the Lord. And you shall grant it to me at the full price, that plague may be withdrawn from the place. Stop there, and let me just explain to you. What is a threshing floor? Anybody know what that means? Beat the wheat. Okay. Most of the case, threshing floor is the top of the hill. They have this big, beat the wheat and scrape the and all this chaff and grain, and they don't separate by the hand. They use wind. So what they have is this big size flat surface like this kind of thing, but much bigger. They put the grain and chaff, all that in there, and they flip in the air. And the wind breeze will blow away the chaff, and all the grain will drop into this flat basket. They do it several times. I used to see this in Korea when I was growing up. They do it on the hilltop, not on the bottom of the valley. You with me on that? In other words, the threshing floor they are talking about is a kind of hilltop or probably little mount. Continue verse 23. The Onan said to David, take it to yourself. Let my lord the king do what is in his eyes. Look, I also give you the oxen for the burnt offering and threshing implement for the wood. And the wheat for the grain offering, I give it all. And the king David said to Onan, no, but I will surely buy it for the full price, and for I will not take the what is yours for the Lord. No offer the burnt offering with which cost me nothing. This is great. So David gave the Onan 600 shekels of gold by the weight for the place. By the way, when you look at chapter 24 of 2 Samuel, and you will see that the different price tag, which we're going to cover, we will talk about that thing, so just note this thing. And David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings and called on the Lord. And he answered him from heaven by fire on the altar of the burnt offering. And the Lord commanded the angel, he returned his sword to its sheath. As a king, King David could have taken this property. Or just borrow for a short time. But he insisted on purchasing it at the full price, not discounted price. He could have said, well, remember, I'm a king. I want some discount price. But he bought it at full price. David knew the high cost of sin and sinning, and he refused to give the Lord something that would cost him nothing. What is the definition of a sacrifice? That it cost him something, right? If I borrow money from Jerry Hamby, $100, and give it to somebody, is that sacrifice from me? It's a sacrifice of his. Can I borrow $100? Huh? Can I give you $100?
Yeah.
See? See, 50 shekels of silver, he purchased oxen for sacrifice, wooden tools for the fuel. But he paid 600 shekels of gold to purchase the entire threshing floor. I don't know how big that was. Obviously, it's big enough. I'll explain that later. Had Onan's noble offer had been accepted, it would have been an Onan sacrifice, not King David's sacrifice. And nor would it answer properly to the displeasure of the Lord. Atonement could only be made through the blood of the approved substitute. It should be from the sinner's possession. Burnt offering were to be atoned for sin. What is a burnt offering? It's a complete consumption, burned completely. And the peace offering were, by using the grain, or to enjoy fellowship with God. The sending of the fire from heaven answered the question that burned in the heart of David for a long time. For many years, he wanted to know the place where he should build a temple. He did not know. It shows in Psalm 132, verse 1 through 5. So again, keep your finger there. Go to Psalm 132, please. Lord, remember David and all his afflictions. How he swore to the Lord, a vow to the mighty one of Jacob. Surely I will not go into the chamber of my house, nor or go up to the comfort of my bed. I will not give a sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the mighty one of Jacob. See that? 2 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 1, you can take a look at it later, tells us that the threshing floor of the Onan was Mount Moriah. Do you remember Mount Moriah? It was mentioned in Genesis chapter 22. That's the place where Abraham was about to sacrifice his only son, Isaac. And now, King David is going to set up the place for the temple of God. They're later known as Solomon's Temple. And that's the place that Abraham did there about 1,000 years before the King David. And 1,000 years later from the King David, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, was going to be hung on that cross and known as Golgotha. Now it's known as the Temple Mount. Verse 28 and chapter 21, please. At the time when David saw that the Lord had answered him on the threshing floor of Onan and the Jebusite, he sacrificed there. For the tabernacle of the Lord and the altar of the burnt offering that Moses has made in the wilderness were at the time at the high place in Gibeon. Verse 30, but David could not go before it to inquire of God, for he was afraid of the sword of the angel of the Lord. Listen, until now, the tabernacle was residing in the Gibeon, the high place of Gibeon. And no other place people of Israel could sacrifice until now. This is the first place that they were able to sacrifice burnt offering other than Gibeon. In other words, God says, okay, this is where I'm going to reside. Listen, out of the two greatest sin, out of the two greatest sin of David, the Lord brought out the two wonderful things. First, he allowed Bathsheba to give birth to Solomon, and God chose him to succeed David. on the throne. Through David and Solomon's lineage, Messiah was born. On the property of David purchased and erected an altar, Solomon built a temple and dedicated to the glory of God. What God did for the David is certainly not an excuse for sin. However, knowing what God did for the David does encourage us to seek God's face and trust His grace when we had disobeyed Him. That's merciful God we serve. Amen? Go to Romans, last one. Romans 5, verse 20, please. Moreover, the Lord entered that the offense might... 5:20. The offense might abound. But where sin abounded, get this, guys, where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Amen? Two applications. Number one, everything depends on the motive. As I said before, when it's born of pride, it is opening of a grave mistake. I missed A there. And if the motive is for service, it is from God. But if the motive is for the individual pride, it is from Satan. Second application. Even though we sin against the Lord, He is faithful and more than willing to forgive us from our sins with His grace and mercy. But that shouldn't encourage us to commit more sins, but less sins. Amen? Let's stand up and pray. Indeed, Father, where sin abound, grace abounded a whole lot more. You use the awful things that we commit, and you make the best out of it for your glory and for our benefit. Father, let us dwell in your word that we may sin less each and every day. And because of your word, let us not turn to our own pride, but let us turn to your grace, your mercy, and your love, that we may bring honor to you and also bring blessing to others instead of aggravation. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.